morning as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. We pick up in the 19th chapter toward the end. And what we've seen so far is that Christ has been hanging on the cross, that he's freely, willingly giving up his life, that no one took his life from him. And he said to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And the Roman soldiers pierced Christ's side with a sword, and water and blood flowed from his side. And not one of his bones was broken. And now we come to the burial of Jesus. So Jesus has died, and now he will be buried. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the gospel, of what is of first importance, one of the parts of the gospel that he mentions is the burial of Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so the burial of Jesus is significant. There's something very important about it. Christ's burial is also mentioned in the early creeds of the Christian faith. Christians from times of old have been confessing the burial of Jesus. The Apostles' Creed says, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried." The Nicene Creed says, "He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures." And so this is significant. And Christians have always recognized something very significant about the burial of Jesus. Well, in preparing this week to preach this message, I began just to study burial. What does the Bible say about burial? And I even looked into what are the practices of burial around the world. How do people handle the deceased? And you know, where Christianity has not gone, or there's no influence of Christianity, it's not a given that people are actually buried in the ground. It's not necessarily what was common. So I want to just give you some examples. And the reason I want to give you some examples is the practice by which people handle their deceased has a lot to do with what they believe, their beliefs about the world and the afterlife. And so listen to some of these. Tibetan Buddhists practice a 1,000-year-old ritual called sky burial. And what they do is they take the body of the deceased and they chop it up into pieces and they feed it to vultures. And the vultures eat the pieces of the body and carry it up into the sky. And for Buddhists, this fits with their worldview. Not only the idea of their bodies becoming back one with the world, but also they viewed it as an act of love, that their last act in death is to feed the birds, that they still have value, even though they're dead. You see, it's rooted in a worldview. Traditional practice of American Indians was totem burial. You know, totem poles that have gods stacked up, the heads of gods on top of each other. It's a wooden pole. But there's many people miss that there's this platform on top. And what they would do is when someone in the tribe died, they would crush the body down into a little box and they would put it on top of the totem pole. And it would sit there. And the idea was that the gods of the totem would carry this person safely into the afterlife and protect them on their journey. Again, I'm mentioning this because what they did with their bodies had everything to do with what they believed is true about this world and about the afterlife. Australian Aborigines practiced something called platform burial. This is where the body of the deceased is placed on top of a platform and was covered with branches and with leaves, and there it would decompose, and it often took months. And what would happen is that the liquid from the decaying body would be applied to family members so that the strengths of the deceased would be transferred to themselves. Now listen, this again has to do with what they believed. Where does our strength come from as Christians? Not our deceased relatives. It comes from the Holy Spirit. How do we know we have safe passage into the afterlife? Not because of the gods of the totem, but because Jesus died for our sins and is gone as a forerunner, and he is the anchor of our souls and will carry us safely all the way to heaven. You see? And so what we do with our bodies has a lot to do with, say, about what we believe. Certain cultures around the world have practiced endo-cannibalism, that they would eat their dead to forge a permanent connection between themselves and those who died. But what is our bond with each other? It's Jesus. We're united in Christ together. We share in the Holy Spirit. And yes, part of the joy of going to heaven, the main joy of going to heaven, is seeing Christ, knowing his love, loving him eternally. But there are those who say you shouldn't want to see your relatives. You should just focus on Jesus. But that's part of the joy of heaven, as you see your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in heaven once again. We're united together in Jesus. We don't have to eat the bodies of the dead. Do you see how beliefs shape what you do with your body? Today, because of the collapse of Christianity, or the even cultural Christianity, in America, Americans are exploring all different things to do with their bodies. It's not a given that you'll be buried. There's all sorts of experimental and exploratory type practices. Some people, I was reading, want their bodies buried in nothing but a biodegradable burial shroud. There's no casket, and they go into the ground and they plant a tree over their bodies so that their bodies will nourish the tree. And the idea is that this is their last act to give life to something else. What a depressing last act. We don't believe this as Christians. Death is not our last act in this world. Our hope is life eternal in the new heavens and the new earth. Other people believe in taking their cremated remains and putting them on a rocket and shooting it into space. This is called space burial. And it's actually relatively inexpensive, believe it or not, because they put a lot of them together. They want to go and do something, finally. Get off of this earth and experience or have one last great thing that they do. But, you know, our bodies die and our souls go to be with Christ in heaven. And then our bodies are raised. We don't need a rocket. You see? You see how what you believe shapes what you do with your body. So please join with me and we'll see what they did with Christ's body. In John 19, beginning in verse 38. This is the burial of Jesus, but look at how they honored him. They were honoring him as a king. John 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, your translation may say 100 pounds, but scholars today think that the actual today's measurement in pounds is 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So they honored Christ in his burial with spices. And they looked for a way to make sure he had a tomb, and they put him there. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Christ more fully, to know more of his great love, more of the fruits of the benefits of his death, that we would see him as more glorious and worthy of our honor, and that we would love him and obey him because he first loved us, even unto death and to burial in a grave. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like us to see several things from our passage this morning. First, Christ was buried. Second, Christ was honored in his burial. And third, Christ's burial gives us comfort. There's comfort that comes from the burial of Jesus. So first, notice that Christ was buried. That's a fact. The fact that Christ was buried fulfills Old Testament prophecies and shadows. This is the meaning of Christ's burial. It's probably one of the main reasons it's put here, is to show that prophecy is being fulfilled. Listen to Isaiah 53:9. It says, "And they made his grave," so his burial place, "they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." And so just as all wicked men die and are buried, Jesus died and was buried with them, though he wasn't wicked. And not only that, but the prophecy says that he was with a rich man in his death. And that's very specific, and it's significant because in our text, you see verse 38, it mentions Joseph of Arimathea. Well, we know that he was wealthy, and Matthew 27:60 says that this tomb that Christ was laid in was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And so he was buried with a rich man. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But also, this mentions Christ's burial because the types of the Old Testament are being fulfilled. Listen to Matthew 12:40, where we see a type of the burial of Jesus. It says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So you see the type. The belly of the fish in the Old Testament is a type of the grave. And the fact that the fish spit Jonah back onto land is a type of the resurrection of Christ. And then Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 41, something greater than Jonah is here. So we have the type of the Old Testament foreshadowing the burial of Christ in the big fish, but something greater is here than Jonah. And that is Christ himself. And so burial fulfills the Old Testament types and prophecies. But when we look at what the scriptures teach us about burial, we find that it has a great theological significance. I want to just trace some of this. Abraham is the first account of a person who was buried. And he was buried in the hope that God would fulfill his promise, not of an earthly land, but of a heavenly one. How do we know this? Well, you see hints of it in the Old Testament, but it's brought out fully in Hebrews 11. We're speaking of Abraham and of others of the patriarchs and others of Abraham's time. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they are strangers and exiles on the earth." So when Abraham died, he realized, when he was approaching death, he viewed himself as not having received the real land. And he actually hadn't entered into the physical promised land at that point yet either. But he was looking for a greater fulfillment. Hebrews 11:16 says, "They desire a better country." That is a heavenly one. Don't you desire a better country? That this temporal abode is not our lasting home. That we want a better country. And Abraham died looking to be raised from the dead so that he could live in a heavenly country. His death was, and his burial, in a sense, was an act of faith looking to be raised. Genesis 25, verses 9 and 10 records Abraham's burial. It says, "Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And so Abraham was buried in hope that he would rise to inherit the real promised land of heaven. Later in Genesis, we see that Joseph asked that his bones would be carried into the promised land. Now, why does it matter where his bones are buried? I mean, if this world is all that there was, if Joseph was just thinking, well, we just got to practically dispose of my body and it doesn't matter where I'm buried, they could have just put him right where he died. But that's not what happened. He wanted his bones to be carried into the promised land, and the reason is he understood the promised land to be a type of a greater land, of a greater country. And so he wanted to be buried in the promised land of this earth in the hope that he would be raised to walk in the new heavens and the new earth, in the better country. Genesis 50, verse 25 says, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" For Joseph to be buried in the land of Canaan was an act of faith. In 2 Samuel 2:5, we learn that burial is a way of showing honor and loyalty to those who die. It says, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him." How were they loyal to Saul? By burying his body rather than disposing of it in some other way. In 1 Kings 2:10, we learn that burial is a picture of sleep, which is a Christian idea, that when we die, there are some who falsely believe that we're literally asleep in the grave. That's false teaching. But it's a metaphor that when we die, the fact that we're lying down in a grave is a picture of the truth that we're really just sleeping, in the sense that we'll be raised again one day. We'll wake up and rise to walk again in the new heavens and the new earth. 1 Kings 2:10 says, "Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." 1 Kings 13, verses 24 to 31, tells a story of a man who was killed by a lion. And the lion was guarding his body. And a prophet hears about this man who was killed by a lion. And he risks his life to go near the lion and get the body so that he could bury it. That's how important he viewed burying this body. Verses 28 and 29 say, "And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey, and the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him." It was an act of honor and a symbol of his faith to be buried in the ground. And this prophet risked his life to bury him. It's significant. In Mark 6:29, after Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, his disciples rescued his body and gave it a proper burial. It says, "When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." And so the Bible shows that burial is a pattern rich and full of meaning for God's people. But what's the significance of burial? Why is it important? We've seen some of it already, but I want to give you a few other ways in which burial is important. First, burial is a picture of who we are as human beings. You know, what are you? You are not a soul that's living in a body. There are many people who mistake who we are for that. They think of that their true essence is their soul, and their body is just like an earth vessel. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You are your soul, and you are your body. You are body and soul together. Look at our text, John 19:24, and see what it says. It says, "So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." They called the body of Jesus, Jesus, recognizing that Christ's body is part of him. That is Jesus. That's not all of Jesus. I mean, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit to the Father. So his soul went to be with his Father in paradise, but his body that's part of him was laid in the grave. And so according to Christ's human nature, he is his soul and he is his body. And the same is true about you. You are your body. You are your soul. Do you think of yourself that way? Body and soul. And so why does that matter when it comes to death? Well, when your body dies, part of you goes to heaven to be with Jesus. But part of you is dead and remains here, still on earth. That's why your body has to be raised. You thought of this? That God never intended your soul to live with him forever. That's not all of you. He intends to raise your body and put you back together so that you are body and soul with Christ forever in the new heavens, in the new earth. Something is wrong with the death of the body. That's a problem that has to be fixed. You need to be rejoined to your soul. And burial depicts this, because what does burial do? It treats the human body with dignity. It seeks to show honor. At least the Christian tradition of burial does that. It honors the dead. We treat them with grace, and we look forward to the day when the bodies of our brothers and sisters will rise from the dead and live forever. That's what they were doing to Christ. They were honoring him in his burial and treating his body with great reverence and respect. We don't desecrate them. So that's the first thing, is we see the burial of Christ. But secondly, we see that Christian burial symbolizes union with Christ. So if you're united to Christ in this world, then when you're buried, it's a picture of the fact that you are joined to him in his death and in his burial. Here's what it means. Your sins are buried in Christ's grave. That's what your own grave symbolizes. The guilt of your sins are buried. When Jesus died, he left them there in the grave. The guilt of them is gone. They've been taken from you. You don't bear them anymore. Jesus put the guilt of your sin to death. Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And verse 7 says, "For one who has died has been justified from sin," or freed from the guilt of his sin. Your guilt is in Christ's grave. Your shame is in the grave of Jesus. And do you know that your own grave preaches that message? Because you're identified with Christ. Your burial is also a symbol of the fact that you're no longer under the dominion of sin. You're not ruled by sin. Listen to Romans 6:6. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So not only does the death of Jesus and our death with him and our burial with him show that our sins, our, the guilt of our sin, is buried with Christ in his grave, and he left them there when he rose from the dead, but that the old man is dead. That the old man who used to walk in sin has died with Christ. And when people come to your grave and look at it after you die, if they're thinking biblically, they can think, the old man is completely dead. All that's left of this person is perfect holiness in heaven. It's a symbol of the death of Christ, of the Christian with Christ. But most importantly of all, Christian burial is a symbol of the fact that you will one day be raised from the dead. It's a last act of faith in this world, burial is. If you're in Christ, you can go to the grave with perfect confidence that one day Jesus will appear in the eastern sky. The clouds will part and your dead body will be raised to life. Burial is a symbol of the fact that God is not done with your body. That's why it's treated carefully, laid in the grave. He's not finished with it. That's a symbol. He's going to raise you no matter what happens to you, you know? And yet it's a picture of the fact that he is not finished with your body. Your body will be redeemed one day. And in a sense, do you see then how in your burial as a Christian, you will preach the gospel? That your grave is a proclamation of gospel truth. You're saying, my body is buried here, but my sins are buried in Christ's grave. And Jesus bought my resurrection, and one day this grave will be empty. Do you know this Jesus? That's what your grave is saying. So there's so much theological significance to Christian burial. Our grave is a symbol of union with Christ. The guilt of our sin is buried with Christ. Our old nature is buried with Christ. And our grave is a symbol of the fact that Jesus will raise our bodies from the dead and we'll live with him forever. What wonderful, rich theological significance. You know, because of this, many old churches used to have their graveyards right in their front yard. Do you remember seeing this? You can drive around. There's some of them that still have it. And there's many reasons for it. This is the main one, because it's a picture of the reality of the gospel. You've died with Christ. These who lie here, they won't be here forever. One day, these graves will be empty. And it reminds every Christian who walks to church on Sunday morning through the graveyard that life is temporal. This is my future. And Christ is going to bring me through this and raise me to live eternally. Now, sometimes when Christians hear about what the Bible says about burial, they wonder whether cremation is wrong. And they think about a loved one who is cremated, and they worry about whether that was wrong. Let me be very clear here. The Bible does not prohibit cremation. Scripture teaches where there is no law, there is no sin. There is nothing immoral about cremation. It's not wrong, okay? Many people choose to be cremated because it's so expensive to have a burial nowadays. Funeral homes charge exorbitant prices for caskets and for other services, and cremation's a much more affordable option, so people choose that. And you know, it's wise to be careful about how much you spend on a funeral. Very wise. I mean, the Bible speaks of good stewardship. We're to be good stewards of our finances. Yes. On the other hand, we want to be careful that we don't think of a funeral as a purely pragmatic event. It's not just pragmatic, any more than a wedding is just pragmatic. You know, it's not just disposing of a body. There's something bigger going on here. So we want to hold those things in tension, yes. We don't want to spend more than we should. On the other hand, there's something significant happening here in the death of a human being. You know, I would submit that it is very possible to choose a traditional and an affordable burial. If you want an affordable traditional burial, there are options. And it might take a little bit of planning, but I suggest you should look into it ahead of time if this is what you desire. And so in our first main point, we've considered that Christ was buried and that there's rich significance in his burial and application to ourselves. But second, consider that our passage teaches that Christ was honored in his burial. Please look with me at John 19, verse 38. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was fearful. Do you see that? It says he was afraid of the Jews. And that where it says he did this secretly, the way that's put in the original in the Greek, it's that he's a secret disciple, which you should never be a secret disciple of Christ. But he was afraid of the implications of others finding out that he followed Christ. He was probably, seemed to be a wealthy man here. I mean, he bought a tomb, or he had a tomb to put Jesus in. So he's a wealthy man with a lot to lose, and he's afraid of the implications of others hearing about that he's a follower of Jesus, and he's fearful of the Jews, and so he goes secretly to Pilate. This is a weakness in Joseph's faith. You know, that's how true believers are, isn't it? We have weaknesses in our faith. I have weaknesses in my faith. You have weaknesses in your faith. We have true faith, but they're not perfect. This should encourage us that the Lord is saving us even in the midst of our weakness. But when it came to honoring Christ, Joseph obeyed the Lord, honored the Lord, even in the face of his fear. He had fear, but he sought to honor Jesus anyway. He went to see Pilate and asked Pilate to allow him to take Christ's body off of the cross. Now, Pilate was probably used to this request because the Jews believed it was illegal to have bodies hanging up all the time. So Pilate had very likely granted this request before, and Joseph goes and Pilate grants him permission. What the Romans would have preferred with Jesus' body is not that it would be buried, but the Romans would have liked Christ's body to just hang there and let the birds peck it to pieces as it decomposed as a warning to others against committing crimes against Rome. The Jewish leaders would have been offended by this practice, but they would have taken Christ's body down and they wouldn't have buried him in an honorable way. They would have put him in the dump outside the city, and he would have been burned in the, you remember the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna, which Jesus used as a symbol of hell? That's what the Jewish leaders would have done with Christ's body. And so Joseph knew this. The Romans would have just left him up, and the Jews would have thrown him in the garbage dump. And so what does Joseph do? He risks his reputation, his life, whatever else he was afraid of losing in order to honor Jesus. That's what he did. I wonder, what are you willing to risk to honor Jesus? Are you willing to risk your reputation to honor Jesus? Are you willing to risk your feelings of security to honor Jesus? That's what Joseph did. He feared, and yet he risked to honor Christ. I want to give you just a couple of examples of honoring Jesus in the face of fear. And the context here is his burial, but it's bigger than that, isn't it? One of the ways we honor Jesus is by coming to public worship. We set aside one day in seven to gather together with God's people, to fellowship with them. Now, for some people, setting aside a day to gather with God's people is a risk. There's a fearful thing in it. And it's because at their job, they feel like that the people who get promotions are those who choose voluntarily to work more on the weekends. And they think, am I maybe not going to get promoted or advance in my career if I really set apart one day in seven? And there's a fear there. But are you willing to take a risk to honor Jesus? If you have to work on Sunday, that's okay. But if you have a choice, why work? God gave you his son. How will he not also with him give you all things? He'll care for you. You can take a risk to honor him. Another way we honor Christ is by confessing our sins. You know, it's scary to confess your sin. That's a fearful thing. But how does it honor Jesus to confess your sin? Well, it honors Jesus to confess your sin because when you confess your sin, what you're saying is Christ's blood and righteousness is enough to cover my sin, and I don't have to be fearful of confessing it. It honors the gospel of Jesus. It honors Jesus' sufficiency to deal with your sin, to confess it, even though it is fearful sometimes for us to confess our sins. Here's a man who sins against his wife in front of his children. He needs to confess his sin to his wife, and he needs to confess his sin to his children. Because that's the pattern, isn't it? Is it when we sin, we should confess as far as the sin has gone. So he needs to confess fully. But he's afraid. He's tempted to believe that if I confess this sin, I'll lose respect. I'll lose a sense of authority with my wife or with my children. And he's tempted to double down and to justify his sin. He knows it's a sin, but he's tempted to justify it. But then he remembers that he's clothed in Christ's righteousness. He's washed in the blood of Jesus. He is honored in the courts of heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father with Christ. He doesn't need honor from men, and so if they dishonor him when he confesses, he's honored in heaven. And so he chooses, by faith, to honor Christ, even in the midst of fear in confessing his sin, to do what Jesus commands, to confess your sins one to another. So he calls in his wife and his children, and he calls his sin by its biblical name, and he asks his wife and his children to forgive him. Joseph of Arimathea took a risk to honor Jesus because he believed who Jesus is. Are you willing to risk in order to honor Jesus? Now please look with me at verse 39. It says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now this is the same Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night in John 3. And it's interesting that John mentions that he comes by night constantly. He mentions it in John 3, and he mentions it here again. And we saw when we studied this in John 3 that probably John mentions this because it's a picture of his heart. That when Nicodemus came to Jesus originally, he had a dark heart. He didn't understand. His understanding was darkened. He had a small beginning of faith, but here, the same one who came to Jesus by night at first is bold. He's taking a risk. And not only is he taking a risk, but he spends money. He spends lots of money on Jesus. Some translations, as I mentioned, say that this is 100 pounds of spices. But most think it's around 75. It could be more. But regardless, it's a very large amount. Very expensive, but Nicodemus so wanted to honor Christ, he spared no expense to honor him in his death. Myrrh, one of the spices mentioned here, is a resin that has a nice smell to it. And aloe is an aromatic powder. And what they would do with these spices is they would surround the body in the spices as a way to mask any smell that would come from decomposition. That was the point. But why does Nicodemus bring such a large amount? This is way more than is needed to do what they were trying to do. Well, he spends so much because this is the burial of a king. Kings were buried like this with loads of spices. There was more done with kings than what they did here, but that's what Nicodemus is showing. Jesus is royalty. I'm burying him, my royal king. And I wonder, do you honor Jesus like the King of heaven and earth with your finances? Do you treat him as royalty? You know, we live in a day that idolizes wealth. Americans are told they should shoot for the high life. You know, I've heard it said, you should get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's not a biblical idea. We're called to sacrifice our very lives for Christ's sake because he gave his life for us. So do you give sacrificially to Jesus from the first fruits of your income? If you believe that Jesus is a good king, you know what he says? He says that he clothes the lilies of the field. Why would you fear that he wouldn't clothe you? He feeds the ravens. Why would you fear that he wouldn't feed you? Oh, you of little faith, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what he says. You don't have to fear in giving to Christ that somehow you're not going to have what you need. And so The Bible teaches us to tithe from our gross income, which is a tithe of our first fruits. May I ask you, are you tithing faithfully because you want to honor Jesus as the great King of heaven and earth? Now, there are some people who cannot, and the scriptures teach that we're not to give out of what we don't have. So if you don't have it, you don't have it, but rather to give out of what you have. And you should also, if you have more than a tithe, you shouldn't say, well, tithe is a cap, I've done my duty. No, give sacrificially, but tithe is the standard, 10% of your gross income. And here we've seen that Joseph honored that Jesus as the king by taking a risk in the face of fear. Nicodemus honored Jesus by lavishing expensive spices upon his dead body. But Jesus was also honored in that he was buried in a new tomb in a garden. Now, why is it mentioned that he's buried in a garden? You know, John is choosing which details to highlight. Why did he say that he was buried in a garden? This is John who wrote the book of Revelation, who understands that in the new heavens and the new earth, the new heavens is going to be a garden with the trees of life running on either side of the river of life flowing from the throne where Christ sits. The original paradise where Adam was planted was a garden, and here Jesus is buried in the garden. I think there's an image here that he is the king, the savior, who brings his people back into the garden. He is the way back into the garden, only it's better than the original garden because the garden of heaven is one that can never be lost. So it was an honor for Christ to be buried in this way. The third and last thing I'd like us to see this morning is to consider how Christ's burial gives us comfort. You know, we live in a culture that does not think about death. Not every culture was that way. Not every culture had that luxury. You know, death used to surround people. Children died constantly when they were born. They didn't survive. People died at a young age. I mean, just a couple hundred years ago, I think the life expectancy of a man was like 40-something. I mean, people died. We have medicine and, you know, entertainment, and we don't think about death in our culture. But at the same time, it's like our whole society is trying to suppress the thought of death and escape it. Some people spend their whole lives fearful of death, trying to escape the thought of death, clinging to this life as though this is all that they have, building their kingdom here, trying to live in this world like this is it. But Christ died to take away the fear of death. Beloved, if you're a Christian, you should not fear death. You shouldn't. You don't have to, and so you shouldn't fear death. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He delivers you from your fear of death because he delivers you from death. It's not as though Jesus just wants to comfort you into your death. No, there's a solid comfort underneath it in that death is not the end, and it's not even real death for the believer because Christ died in our place. We shouldn't fear death. The great Puritan John Flavel said that there are a few ways that burial is a comfort to Christians. Burial. First, the grave received Jesus, but it could not destroy him. It's the same is true for us. The grave will receive our bodies, but the grave cannot destroy us. John Flavel says, Jonah was swallowed by the big fish, but it could not digest him. In 3 days, the fish spit Jonah up on land. The grave is nothing but the doorway of life for the believer. It's the passage through which we must go on our journey to the resurrection. If you belong to Jesus, your grave is not your final resting place. It is a temporary sleep chamber. That's all it is. And one day you'll be raised. So that's the first thing. The grave received Jesus, but it could not destroy him. And so the grave receives us, but cannot destroy us. Second, the Bible teaches that we are precious to Jesus when we're dying. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." He delights in the death of his saints. He delights in his saints trusting him as they die, leaning upon him, believing his promise. He gives us dying grace. He loves us in our death. Proverbs 14:32 says, "The righteous finds refuge in death." The death is not anything other than a refuge for the righteous. It's not an enemy. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is not a curse or a penalty to believers. We're precious to Jesus. The way to life is through death, and so we embrace it. Paul says in Philippians 1:21-24, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Can you say that sincerely? That to live is Christ. Yes, there's a reason to live. We don't take our own lives. We don't wish ourselves dead. And yet, can we recognize, do you believe in your very heart that to die is gain? It's better to die. If the Lord would take you today, Lord, take me today. Can we say that? We can say that if we know that we're precious to Jesus, if we know how much he loves us, if we believe his very sure promises. The last thing that John Flavel said is that Christ's death immediately began his transition to glory. So our death immediately begins our transition to glory. And you see this in the way that they celebrated him at the grave. What was that? It was a glorification at the grave of Christ, a shadow, a foretaste of the resurrection to come. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "The grave, what is it? It is the bath in which the Christian puts off the clothes of his body to have them washed and cleansed. Death, what is it? It is the waiting room where we robe ourselves for immortality. Death, what is it? It is the gate of life. I will not fear to die then." So, beloved, take comfort. Christ's death and burial means that you have nothing at all to fear from death. That Jesus will keep every promise he made, that if he tarries, if he does not return and take us straight to heaven, everyone will die. Are you ready for the grave? You ready for the grave? You may not think about it much, but death is coming to all of you, and it may come much sooner than you think. Have you gone to Jesus personally for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you going to Jesus, the one who is the King of heaven and earth, the great royalty of all the universe, to rule your life for your good and for his glory? Have you gone to him to submit to him as King, to pray for you, interceding for you before the Father? Have you gone to Jesus as the one who takes away the fear of death and who promises you resurrection to life eternal if you will just go to him? Beloved, if you go to Jesus, he will not disappoint you. He keeps his promises. If you belong to Christ, you will never die, but you'll live forever. Let's go to him in prayer.